Ramsey TV.
First of all, I would like to thank all of you for your wonderful comments on yesterday's video. They were very heartening to me. Many of them drew tears from me. You made very kind remarks. You also made very insightful remarks concerning the scriptural truths put forward yesterday concerning our dispositions and what they must be. That God is the one who controls our enthusiasm at any given time for this calling. And along that line, the reason I'm doing these videos from my car lately is because I just don't have right now the enthusiasm to set up all the equipment, do my usual production. And so I'm just doing what I can at this point. You know, I've been sick for a week and continue to not feel that well. And so at this time, my enthusiasm for the work is really at an ebb. But this is a lesson in itself, because this call, I'm not talking about my call, but I'm talking about our calling as members of the body of Christ. Enthusiasm has nothing to do with it. I repeat, enthusiasm has nothing to do with it. Comfort one another with these words. I mean, it's nice. It's handy. It's beautiful when enthusiasm is present. But it's not required. And so if you're feeling less than enthusiastic, I'm right there with you. But I do the show anyway, because as did P.T. Barnum say, the show must go on, sounds like something he might have said. And the show must go on. And our lives must go on, even though days are filled with drudgery and disappointment and lack of enthusiasm. This is what endurance is about. This is what it looks like. As I've always said, endurance never looks pretty. It never looks like an Olympic gold medal event. It's just remaining under the situation you are in. In fact, the Greek word for endurance, two-part Greek word, simply means remain under. Those are the English elements. Remain under. So, on that happy note, again, thank you for all your comments. Now, there was a verse in Matthew that really struck me. I don't know why it came into my head, you know, but it was the fact that our Lord had compassion on the masses. But it struck me in a weird way, almost like in a negative way, because instead of having compassion on the masses, and I'm going to read the passage, and I'm also going to read the passage concerning the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and, as Concordance says, the darnel, or the wheat and the weeds, because this is a related truth. All right, so Jesus, instead of having compassion on the masses that they're as sheep without a shepherd, wandering about, being tossed and disturbed, why not do something about it? You're the Son of God. Instead of just having compassion on this terrible situation, change the situation. But he really doesn't. He doesn't. And in a parallel experience, our Lord marvels at faith of some people. Two people that come to mind are the woman at the well. Jesus marveled at her faith, that she recognized him as the Messiah. And he marveled at the faith of the centurion whose son was sick, who told Christ, you don't even need to come to my house. I'm not worthy to even have you in my house. Just heal him. Heal my kid from here. Jesus, like, whoa. I haven't seen faith like that in Israel. And you're a Roman soldier. Well, Jesus, why, instead of marveling at the faith of these rare individuals, just change the faith of everybody. Give everybody faith. But he doesn't. And so it appears as though our Lord is kind of like throwing up his hands. Kind of like he can't do anything about it. Well, he's the Son of God. He can do everything about it. But he did only what his Father wanted him to do. And it was not time for mass faith. It was not time for mass compassion. It was not time to be the shepherd of all the people. That time is coming. So our Lord himself, the Son of God, is, while he's on earth, reacting to negative situations. The masses that have no leaders, they're tossed about. Instead of doing something about them, he feels sorry for them. And then, instead of giving faith to everyone, he's freaked out at the faith of a few. What's going on here? Well, for that, we turn to the parable of the wheat and the tares. Or, as the concordance says, the wheat and the darnel. Let me tell you something about wheat and darnel. Darnel is like rye grass. It's essentially a weed. And it's poisonous to humans. Wheat is the opposite. But the tricky thing about the weed and the wheat is that they look alike. And here's a illustration of that. We see wheat on the left, the weed on the right, and they look the same until harvest time. There's the key. Until harvest time. When the wheat comes to maturity, it then differentiates itself from the darnel, from the weed. But until that time, they look alike. What is the parable about? Well, the disciples asked Jesus the same question when they got, after Jesus gives this parable to the masses, because he didn't speak to the masses except via parable. They come into a private house, he and his disciples, and they say to him, please explain to us the parable. Here it is. Verse 36, Matthew 13. Then leaving the throngs, he entered into the house, and his disciples come to him, saying, elucidate to us the parable of the darnel of the field. Now he, answering, said, he who is sowing the ideal seed is the Son of Mankind. I mean, I don't have to read the parable to you. You already know it. So I'm going to read to you the explanation of the parable. Now the field is the world. You know, this thing we're living in. Now the ideal seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. I know this is a circumcision letter written to Israel about Israel, but this is a transadministrational truth in that we are also sons and daughters of a different kingdom, but we are also in the world. And we are also sons and daughters of God. Listen to this. Now the darnel are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sows them is the adversary. Satan. Now, the harvest is the conclusion of the eon. The conclusion of the eon. We're approaching that rapidly, but we're not there yet. Now, the reapers are messengers, that is, celestial beings. Even as the Darnel, then, are being called and burned up with fire, thus shall it be in the conclusion of the eon. The Son of Mankind shall be dispatching his messengers, and they shall be culling out of his kingdom all the snares and those doing lawlessness, and they shall be casting them into a furnace of fire. There shall be lamentation, gnashing of teeth. Then shall the just be shining out as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. But the shocking thing about this parable, going back to the speaking of the parable, is Jesus said, Lord, do you not sow ideal seed in your field? Whence then has it darnel? So you sow ideal seed. So why are these weeds growing among the seeds? He says an enemy has done this. He explains it later. The enemy is Satan. The slaves are saying, do you then want us to come away that we should be calling them? That is, shall we go out into the fields and pick the wheat out? Because this is not good. The wheat is going to, the tares are going to be choking the wheat. Yet he is averring by no means, lest at some time while calling the Darnel, you should be rooting up the grain at the same time with it. And why would that happen? Because, as I just showed you, they look alike. Leave both to grow up together until the harvest. And we found out later, the harvest is the conclusion of the eon. Let them grow up together until the harvest. And in the season of the harvest, which is not yet, but coming soon, I shall be declaring to the reapers, call first the Darnel, bind them into bundles, burn them up, yet the grain gather into my barn. The shocking thing here is the word leave both to grow up together. Leave both to grow up together. We are in the world, and in this parable, the field is the world. And we are the good seed. Not by virtue of anything we have done, but by virtue of we are God's chosen ones. And the reason our Lord seems to throw up his hands at not being able to change anything is that the decree has come down from his Father. Leave them to grow together. This is being actively done. And so when you look at the world and you look at how rare our calling is and you look at the sorrowful state of the world, and when you realize that the sun rises on the just and the unjust alike, the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, you can look back at the fields of the wheat and Darnel and realize the sun rises on the wheat and the Darnel. The rain falls on the wheat and the Darnel. We are in a world now where it seems as though we are being treated exactly as the sons of the adversary, the worldly ones and the religious ones, because the rain is falling on us all. It seems indiscriminate, and we want God to make a difference because we feel like we're just in the field together with these lunatics of the world, and we are. But that's the whole parable. We are in the field together. And there doesn't now seem to be any demarcation, any difference. Why aren't we being treated differently than the people of the world? And we cry out for this. It seems unjust. Seems unfair. It seems as though God has left us. Where is he? No, leave. There's active. Leave. You see, because The calling could have been done early, but God doesn't want it done yet. He says, wait until the conclusion of the eon. Then the separation will be made. But the Lord knows who are his. He knows who the wheat are, is. He knows you. He knows who the enemies of the kingdom are. He knows who the enemies of the cross are. There's no question about this. It's the stupid reapers who would make the mistake early on in the game. Because early in the game, before the fruition, before the maturity has come, these two plants look alike. God could call them, but the messengers, even the celestial messengers, would get confused apparently. That's how similar these two plants are. Now, applying that to us and the rest of the world, the way we usually think of it is that the tares, the weeds, the darnel, they're acting like believers. The Christian world, they're feigned believers. They're not real believers, but they look like believers, but they're not. And it's very difficult, even for us, to distinguish today between real belief and feigned belief, because the imitation is so diabolically good. So that we ourselves sometimes have a hard time distinguishing. Is that person a real believer or not? This is a divinely inspired condition right now. This is the way it's supposed to be. And our Lord acquiesced to that while he was on earth. He said, okay, well, this is the way it's supposed to be. Leave. You see, it's an active. Leave them to grow together. It's really an active word. It's almost like actively refusing to distinguish at this time. So the way we usually look at it is, oh, the bad seed imitates the good seed. But here's the shocking thing, is that the good seed also looks like the bad seed. In other words, sometimes we ourselves look like the darnel. Sometimes we ourselves act like the darnel. You see, it works both ways. It's not just that the darnel sometimes imitates the wheat, but the wheat sometimes imitates the darnel. It's not that the sons of the adversary sometimes look like, act like, seem like the sons of the kingdom, but the sons of the kingdom, us, we sometimes look like, act like the world. This kind of ties in with yesterday's message. We want to distinguish ourselves constantly from the world. Sometimes we don't, sometimes we can't. But this is the era for the two to grow together, and sometimes they just look alike. You just have to accept that. Sometimes you look like them, okay? And I look like them sometimes. But God knows those who are his. And so God has a careful eye on it the whole time. The whole time this condition is obtaining, which has been for 2,000 freaking years, the wheat has grown together with the tares. And again, the rain falls on us all. The sun shines on us all. We're like, what the heck? We want a difference. Well, the conclusion of the eon is coming. And it's at the conclusion of the eon that the messengers are given a divine ability to distinguish. And when those 200 million supernatural beings come up from the ground in the days of the tribulation to kill the enemies of God, the supernatural horsemen with the mouths breathing out noxious fumes, fire and sulfur, I believe that is the time prophesied by our Lord in Matthew chapter 13. That's the calling. That's when it's going to happen. For Israel. But for us, the calling, that is the harvest, happens early. God, for us, doesn't leave it to messengers, doesn't leave it to the supernatural horsemen to pick out the evil ones, to distinguish them from the sons of the Israel kingdom. We're going to be called out prior. We have a prior expectation. So The great truth here is that it's supposed to be this way for now. Even our Lord had to surrender to that fact, having compassion on the masses instead of healing everybody, instead of giving everybody himself as a shepherd. And he marveled at faith instead of giving everybody faith. But the time is coming, as is promised in this parable. This part of it is a transadministrational truth that a harvest is coming. And we're the first fruit of those who will be raised from the dead. And Christ himself, he doesn't leave it to messengers, doesn't leave it to celestial beings. Christ himself will descend from heaven with a shout of command. And he will be pulling us, the ideal crop, out from among the tares, from among the weeds of this world. And only then will the earth be burned. Only then will the tribulation begin. Only then will the trial of fire come to the sons of the adversary, both worldly and religious. For now, this is how it has to be. And so take comfort in that. Don't be disturbed that sometimes you look like the weeds, or don't be disturbed that sometimes the weeds look like you. Don't be disturbed about it. It's meant to be this way for now. But again, the harvest is coming.